Father, I thank you so much just for this time, for the joy that you instill in our hearts. I thank you, God, for the gifts and the blessings of things like family, of friendship, of fellowship, of a church where we can gather together and laugh and really just not have to pretend to be anyone, where we can just come and love each other and know you more without all the hindrances, without all the reservations, where we can just come and be free to worship you and to seek after you. And I just pray today, starting today, especially in this season, that we would come to know you more, that our understanding of you would deepen, that our eyes would be open unto you, and that we would grow in our understanding and grow spiritually with you too. So, Lord, would you bless every person who has come here today? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Back in 2014, in the summertime, around in July, I was on a mission trip to China. I was at my previous church, and I was on a mission trip there. Can you just give me to the first slide there? Thank you. This is us there in China, and I'm there in the back. Yes. And we had a great time. That was our team. And the missionary there in China, she prayed over me. And she, as she was praying for me, a very gifted woman, she said, Ken, 2014 is going to be an amazing year for you, a huge year for you. She just sensed that God was going to kind of break through and do a bunch of things. She just kind of prophesied over me, where she said 2015 was going to be a year full of big things. And she was very right. Because as I think back, and here we are in December of 2015, as I think back to throughout this past year of 2015, a lot of big things did happen. First thing for us is we actually physically moved. Originally, we lived in Englewood Cliffs for the past couple years, but then we had to move. We moved to Fort Lee, and we moved into our new home. That was the first big transition. Those of us, I hate moving, and it was such a huge transition, such a stressful time. And so we moved at the beginning of the year, but then after that, we had the gift of the birth of our son. And our son Theo was born. This was him when he was born. He was actually born on Father's Day. What a wonderful Father's Day gift he was. And he was born to us on Father's Day in the month of June. And so that was obviously a huge change. My life has never been the same again. You can never prepare for what it's like to be a parent, but it's been such a tremendous ride and a tremendous journey for us so far for the past 6 months as he's been born. And of course, too, in October, we ended up coming here to EBCC. This past October, we ended up switching churches. I left my previous church, and I came here to serve. And so if you think about it, moving physically, transition for family, and then now even changing work and changing our faith community, those are some pretty big challenges and transitions in a year. So it's been a very crazy year, but a momentous year, a blessed year for us. But if you think about it, 2015, as great as it was actually a very challenging year too. A lot of tragic events happened this past year too. I won't go into the entire year, but even since I've been here in the church, since October, what have we seen? We saw at UCC, at Umpqua Community College, there was a shooting that took place there on October 1st. A student, he went and he killed 9 people, one an assistant professor, locked them in a room. I think he killed 9 and he ended up injuring another 9. I heard a bunch of kids and a bunch of students into one particular room, and he said to them, he asked them one by one, are you a Christian? Because he said he wanted to kill the Christians first so that they could see God. That's actually what he did. And so a terrible tragedy that took place on October 1st at UCC. Then we had, on November 13th, we had the terrorist attacks in Paris, France. 130 people were killed in separate attacks there. Numbers are coming out. An additional 368 people were injured at various places. It was a coordinated effort. I think they hit a stadium, different cafes, restaurants. There was a music venue, and the terrorists, they came and attacked on that day on November 13th in Paris. And then this past month, we had in San Bernardino, on December 2nd, 14 people there were killed, and another 22 were injured in another terrorist attack that took place there in San Bernardino. And so it's been an amazing year. It's been a great year, but it's also been a very difficult year, a very tough year for so many people too, and especially in the past couple months. And because of these terrible tragedies leading to this point now, one of the things I've heard many people say at church is that they don't feel very Christmassy. Because of all these attacks, because of these terrorist attacks, because of the loss of life, I don't feel very holiday-ish. I don't feel very Christmassy this year. I don't feel like celebrating Christmas a whole lot this year. The songs don't seem as fun. The parties don't seem as fun. The lights don't twinkle or aren't as bright as in previous years. And so with all this loss of life and all the deaths and injuries that have taken place, what does Christmas really have to do with all this? And somehow, Christmas this year seems to have lost a little bit of its glitter, a little bit of its shine this year. And that's what quite a few people have been saying. I felt like this too. I even told my wife like a month ago, I was like, this is just crazy. And I don't feel like this Christmas is very joyful or very happy this year. But I thought about it some more. And especially as I'm encouraging all of us to go deeper, to delve deeper, to go deeper, dig deeper into the deeper meaning of Christmas and our understanding of Christmas, I went back to the scriptures. I went back to the original Christmas story. And I took a look again with fresh eyes, studying the first Christmas, because I feel like if we actually do look at the first Christmas and understand really what was going on at the time and go a little bit deeper, I actually think that it helps us tremendously. And it helps us to understand better what Christmas is like, especially in light of all the things that have taken place in the recent months too. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, verses 7 through 18. Matthew chapter 2, verses 7 through 18. If you don't have a Bible, it's fine. You can actually look on the screen with me here. I'll have it up there as well. Matthew chapter 2, verses 7 through 18. We read a portion of this last week for our sermon, but we're going to continue on in the story after it. Matthew 2, 7 through 18, it says there, "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.'" He's lying in this statement here, just to give you an FYI. "After they had heard the king, they went on their way. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said. 'Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So he got up, took the child and the mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' When Herod realized he had been outwitted by the Magi, the wise men, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who are 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. 'A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more.'" We'll stop right there. We have to understand, in the midst of all the lights and in the midst of all the decorations and the gifts and the parties and songs at this time of the year, we cannot forget what happened in the original Christmas. Because if we take a good look at the original Christmas stories we just read, it wasn't about jingle bells or sleigh bells or chestnuts roasting on an open fire. It wasn't about have yourself a merry little Christmas. Or it wasn't even about angels we have heard on high or a silent night. As we read in the passage, the context of the original first Christmas, the context is actually fear. The context is actually murder. That is what is going on in our passage here. It's the loss of life. It's people being killed. That is what the context is of the first Christmas. King Herod, he hears the news that this supposed Messiah, that he had been born in a town called Bethlehem. Now, for anybody who had lived in that time, in that area, that region, they had heard about all these prophecies about this Messiah to come. They had heard about all these prophecies, all these messages from the Old Testament about this Messiah, about the one who was to come. Some examples of these prophecies of the Messiah from the Old Testament. It says there in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, "For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And this child, this Messiah, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the greatness of His government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Another passage we can look at is Daniel 7:14. It talks about this Messiah, this one to come. It says there, this Messiah, He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped Him. His dominion is not an everlasting dominion. It is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. King Herod knows these passages very, very well. Anybody who had known the Old Testament would have known about these prophecies, about this child to come. This child who was to come, and He would be the wonderful Counselor, the God Himself, Prince of Peace, and His rule, His reign. He would reign on the throne forever and ever and ever, and the government will be on His shoulders. These are things that were said about this child to come. And now this child's been born, he hears. So obviously, King Herod, as the king, he is extremely concerned and worried. Why? He did not want to give up his kingship. He didn't want to give up his title. He didn't want to give up his power. He enjoyed being in control as king. And so he was willing to do everything and anything he could to prevent Jesus from becoming the king. So what does he do? We read in our passage in verse 16, what King Herod planned to do, what he did was he went to Bethlehem, and he went to all the surrounding areas around Bethlehem, and he hunted and he looked for and he tried to find all the baby boys there under the age of 2. Because he figured that this child to come was one of these boys here. And so we read about this, and there's a lot of art depicting this. It's called the Massacre of the Innocents. You can actually Google this yourself and see all a bunch of different paintings and portraits about it. The Massacre of the Innocents, of all these baby boys being hunted and killed in these regions here. This means a lot more, and it's a lot more personal for me, because actually I have a son who actually is 6 months old tomorrow. This would mean that if we had lived back then in this region, then he would have been found and he would have been killed as well. Just because King Herod wanted to remain king, and because he saw this Messiah, this child to be born, as a threat to his kingdom. And as we see here, and so clear, this first Christmas, it completely relates to everything we see in the world today. We can't think of Christmas as just this, always this happy, perfect picture of like eggnog and parties and bows and things like that. No, the first Christmas is actually about murder. It's about innocent lives being taken. It's about wicked actions and deeds being done by wicked people, by evil people. It's about the loss of innocent lives. And just like much like today with the people, how we're feeling today, the people at the first Christmas, they probably felt very similarly to what we do now. They probably had feelings of worry, feelings of distrust, feelings of uncertainty of one's safety. What's going to happen now? Feelings of fear and grief and mourning. And so what we have to understand is that rather than thinking it's not relevant, as we can see and as we read today, this first Christmas absolutely and completely relates to what we are seeing and what we're witnessing in the world today. One of the most amazing passages in all the scriptures, I believe, is Hebrews chapter 4. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16, it says this. The writer says, "For we do not have a high priest," talking about Jesus. "We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." What the author here, the reason why I say author is nobody knows who wrote this book, the book of Hebrews here. What the author, the writer of the book of Hebrews says is that Jesus, he has lived through and he was made just like us, and he experienced everything that we have in our lives. Yet, he did not sin. He experienced everything that we did. And that's why Jesus, he completely understands everything that you are going through. That's something that I used to say to my parents all the time when I was growing up. When they would get on me or when they would say something about me, I would always say, "You don't understand what I'm going through." We can never say that to Jesus. No, Jesus went through it all. He experienced it all. He completely understands everything that we have gone through, and He empathizes with us in our struggles and our weaknesses. And that's why we can approach Him boldly and come to God's throne of grace when we need Him. Think about Jesus in our passage today. Jesus comes into the world to save us, but then immediately His life is in danger, to the point where His family and Him, they have to run away and escape and hide in Egypt for several years. In looking at the current events right now, do you think Jesus understands what the refugees are going through in the world? Of course He does. Jesus, He lived His life as a refugee for the first several years. Jesus knows exactly what they are going through. Do you think Jesus knows what it's like to go through a difficult time or a scary time or a time where things are uncertain or even where unjust and improper things are taking place? Of course, He went through it too in His life. He understands everything that people will go through. And that's why we can come to Him, and He sympathizes and empathizes with us in our times of need. And that's why we can go to God the Father. In response to the wickedness and evil in the world, what is God's plan? God's plan is He sends His Son. And God sends His Son to earth. There's a term you hear a lot, a word you hear a lot during this time of year, and the word is Emmanuel. Anybody know what this word Emmanuel means? God with us is right. It literally means, Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus comes to earth to be Emmanuel, God, literally God with us. Jesus, He lays aside, He's God, but He lays aside His godness, His divinity, lays aside all His power. And God the Son, He becomes flesh and becomes a baby. And He's going to live this perfect, sinless life of love and compassion. And yet, as He goes and as He does His public ministry, people start to hate Him. And they hate what He has to say. And people start to reject Him. We actually read in the scriptures that the more religious people were, the more that they hated Him. And the more they rejected Him. To the point where these religious leaders were the ones who eventually were the ones fighting for Him to be killed. And he would be sentenced to the worst death possible. He'll be sentenced to death on a cross. This death on a cross, this is the worst way to die in all of history, they say. Dying on a cross is such a terrible thing, and people were so scared of this, there weren't even pictures or artists would even draw this for several centuries until the last person was hung on a cross. That's how terrible it was. People didn't even want to see it. Was too horrifying. It was too scary. This way of dying was only for the worst of criminals. Jesus was sinless, did nothing wrong in His life, and yet this is how He died, and He chose to die like this. This death reserved for the worst of criminals. And Jesus, He died upon a cross like this. And His purpose eventually to come to earth was to die. And even sadly, those who spent the most time with Him, they were the ones who abandoned Him. And they're the ones who left Him. And He died alone on the cross, as we see here. The thing is though, that there were some people whose eyes were opened. And they were able to see. And they were able to see who He really was. They were able to believe in Him. They were able to follow Him. And we're told in the scriptures that these people who chose to believe in Him and follow Him, they received forgiveness for their sins. And they received eternal life from God the Father. And this is very important because what Herod had completely missed and not understood was that Jesus, He came to earth about 2,000 years ago to build a spiritual kingdom and not a physical kingdom. His kingdom was about heaven breaking into earth and coming down, heaven coming to earth. It's not about a physical one. And Herod, he didn't understand this. He thought Jesus was coming as a physical real leader and someone who wanted to develop and establish a physical kingdom here. He thought maybe Jesus was like this, that Jesus was trying to become the next president. And Jesus would try to lead the government and fix the world through the laws of the government. Or he thought that Jesus would be like a military leader, like a general, who would come and he would conquer everything and establish his own empire here too. Herod completely missed who Jesus was and what His purpose was. Herod didn't actually, he didn't need to kill any of those baby boys, because that's not why Jesus came. Jesus, He came to seek and He came to save the lost. That's why He came. When I was a kid, I grew up in Connecticut most of my life. And most of my neighborhood and my school was almost 100% Caucasian. And my sister and I were the only Korean kids in our school for a long time. And growing up there was difficult as a minority. It's not like Fort Lee where 50% of the students there are Korean American. It's very different. No one knew what I was. This is the 80s now. No one heard of Korea. They knew Japan. They knew China. And so they're like, are you Chinese? No. Are you Japanese? No. What are you then? Was always the question I got. And I'd say, I'm Korean. And they'll say, well, what is that? The thing that put Korea on the map a little bit was 1988 with the Summer Olympics held in Seoul, Korea. After that, people understood a little bit what Korea was about. But for a long time, for the first like 11 years of my life, nobody knew where I was from. And so I grew up in this mostly white town, in my mostly white school. And there was, in my grade, I was the only Korean kid. And my best friend was my friend Michael, not you. And Michael was the only black kid in my school, actually. And so it was kind of strange that the only Korean kid and the only black kid, we were best friends. And we did everything together. We'd go over each other's houses. We'd watch TV. We'd play basketball and things like that. And that's what we did when we were young kids in elementary school. Back then, probably around third, fourth grade, in elementary school, I was a very, very fast runner. And every day during recess, someone from my grade would challenge me to a race during recess from one side of the basketball court to the other, one side of the blacktop to the other. And I was undefeated. And so every day almost at recess, a different student, a different kid would come to me and challenge me to a race. And everybody was like, you know, no one could touch Ken. Ken's too good. No one could beat Ken, right? But eventually, my best friend Michael challenged me to a race at recess. And all of a sudden, it got hyped up. And everybody was like, we have to watch this because it's the battle of the minorities. You know, so like everybody was like, black and yellow, right? About this race that day, and they all want to come and watch. And the next thing I know, there's this humongous crowd, and most of our elementary school in recess is now gathered around, even teachers, to watch this race. And so I'm like, I better win. And so it's like 3, 2, 1, go, and I just take off, and I'm running, and I'm killing my friend Michael. He's behind me. So about halfway through the race, I figure I should look back, and I should see how much my lead is. And so I'm running, and looking back this way. The next thing I remember, I'm laying on the ground. The entire school is surrounding me. There's a circle of very scared kids and teachers surrounding me. And my gym teacher, this old Italian man, Mr. Formata, he's holding my hand. And he's kind of like saying, Ken, I'll do it with Andre. Give me a hand up. He was like, Ken, are you with us? And what had happened was, when I was running and looking backward, I ran headfirst into a basketball pole. And I had knocked myself out that day. My head is still lopsided. I still got a bump to this day on this side, because this is where I hit. Because I was running this way, and I hit big head first. And I remember that day just being knocked out. I think I was knocked out for several minutes. And eventually, they were able to kind of wake me up. And one thing about me is that I can never follow someone's finger like this. And so they tried to do this with me, and I couldn't. And they really thought I was really messed up. And they were about to call an ambulance. I'm just like, no, my eyes are just stupid, and it doesn't work that way. They took me to the nurse's office. They called my mom and my dad at the store. And my mom said, is he okay? And they're like, well, he's awake. And then she's like, okay, go back to class. So I didn't go home. I didn't go to the hospital, nothing like that. And I got completely knocked out that day. And I thought about it. Why did I get knocked out? And the reason why I got hurt is because I was looking the wrong way. I should have been looking forward, obviously. When you're in a race, it's always good to look forward. But I was looking back. And I just stayed looking back. And because I was looking in the wrong direction, I got hurt that day. Why do I share this embarrassing, strange story? I think a lot of us, we're looking the wrong way too. I think we're looking the wrong direction too. And we're looking at the wrong things in our lives as well. And especially we have to ask the question today on Christmas, are we looking at Jesus the right way? Are you looking at him in the right direction? We're celebrating Jesus' birth on Christmas today. And as we are, we have to ask the question, am I in my life, am I seeing Jesus through the spiritual eyes of faith, God's way, or am I just looking at Jesus through physical eyes? Am I just looking at this physical world with my regular old eyes, just pursuing and doing everything that everybody else in this world is doing, just seeking success and comfort and money and fame and possessions, comfort, whatever it might be? What are you just pursuing these things? Because if you are, I would actually say you're looking at Jesus and life the wrong way. And if you are looking and just pursuing these things, I would say you're very much similar to King Herod. We're being like King Herod, who is just seeing this world through physical lenses. And we're just trying to establish our own kingdoms rather than the kingdom of God. One of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Ecclesiastes. If you've never read it, I encourage you to read it. It's not that long. But this book, Ecclesiastes, especially for those of us who are deep thinkers, those of us who enjoy philosophy, this is such a good book for you. If you wrestle with the questions like, what is the purpose or the meaning of life? This is the book for you to read. And so in this book, the author, he's really looking for this answer. What is the meaning of life? What is the purpose? What is the real truth in life? And so this guy, the author, he talks about his journey and how he goes about and he tries everything that this world has to offer. And this guy had unlimited resources. And so at first he tries to make his life all about pleasure, all about having fun, laughter. So he just goes out, drinks a ton of wine, gets drunk all the time, just parties all the time. And he's like, maybe that's the point of life. Just drinking a ton, just having a good time, laughing with friends, and maybe that's the point of life. But then he says, that doesn't quite do it for me after time. He gets to work, and he tries to build up his house. And he says, I'm going to build up more houses. It's like having like a guest house here and a guest house here. And I'm going to make my house bigger and better with bigger yards and bigger gardens all the time. But after time, he says, this doesn't quite do it for me either. And then he goes and he buys everything that this world has to offer. And he holds nothing back. He buys like the equivalent for us is like every car he wants. He goes and he just like buys every single iPhone or technology product out there, like the highest one, in every color. And he's like, I'm going to buy everything that I want that this world has to offer. I'm going to buy every single, my family's been giving me a hard time because I've been really getting into headphones lately. And so like I do all this research on headphones and like which ones to get and over the ear and on ear and in ear and all this kind of stuff. Like he basically is like, doesn't matter, I'll just buy them all, right? Every color. And he just says, I'll try it and buy everything that this world has to offer. And yet he talks about after time, this didn't quite do it for him either. But he's recognized, and people start to say, you are the greatest person in the world. You have accomplished everything that this world has to offer. So he has gotten to the point where the world now says, you are greater than everyone else. But through his experience, he gets to a certain point, and then this is his conclusion. He says, yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, he says, everything was meaningless. All of it was pointless. It wasn't important. Like chasing after the wind, and nothing was gained under the sun. That's what he says. He says, I went and I tasted and I tried everything that this world has to offer. I went to every party. I went to every single event. I went and I bought everything that my heart desired. And through it all, it was pointless. It was meaningless. Jesus even talks about this in the New Testament. In Mark 8:35, he says that what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? You can go out there and get everything that this world has, but if you give up your soul, it's pointless. The point of life is not just to build and establish our own kingdoms, because in the end, as the author says, it will be meaningless. It will be pointless and all of it will fade away. I'm just going to close here really quickly with this conclusion. What do we need to do? This Christmas and leading to the new year, my encouragement to you is seek to look at Jesus and life the right way. As I talk about running and looking the wrong direction, just really make it a point to look at Jesus and life the right way. See that Jesus, he's not just about trying to make people religious. Not trying to get people just to dress up and come to church every so often or like be good moral people. That's not the point of Jesus Christ. It's not to improve the experience of our lives. Some people think that's what Jesus is about. It's like Jesus is just like bumping us up from economy to first class on a flight. It's like your life was like economy class where it's like tight and uncomfortable and you get no food and no blanket, but Jesus comes in and now you're first class and you get a blanket and you get real silverware. And the food actually comes with like this and not like plastic, right? And like, that's the purpose why Jesus comes. No, that's not the purpose of Jesus. Jesus, again, he came to save those who are lost. He came to save those who are broken, to save people from the power of sin and darkness. And he wants us to follow him. But in order to follow someone, you have to know them. In order to know someone, you have to believe in them. And that's really the progression there. In order to follow Jesus, that's what he always says to his disciples. He doesn't say, just mentally acknowledge that I exist. Because a lot of people are like, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Like I would say, yeah, I believe in Santa Claus. Right? It's not just mentally acknowledge he exists. No, he says, follow me. Hey, you, drop everything in your life and follow me. To the fishermen, drop your nets and come and follow me. To all the disciples, that's what he said. Follow me. It wasn't just, come here and let me give you some stuff and get you into a good college and make you really happy in your life and give you the girl of your dreams and let you have a nice, good, religious experience. No, that's not what Jesus says. He says, follow me. And he says, come, drop everything and follow me. Know me. Have a relationship with me. But in order for that to happen, in order to follow him, in order to know him, you have to first believe in him. And so my encouragement to you is to look at Jesus again, to see him with fresh lenses and fresh eyes. Because we have to realize one thing. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus, he is the good shepherd. He's always pursuing his lost sheep. We've been told that he's willing to leave the 99 to go after the one. That's the kind of the Lord that we have, the kind of God that we have. He's willing to pursue us that hard. And so if Jesus is doing that, we have to understand and realize the only reason why some of us are not right with him and we're not home with him is because of ourselves, because of our decisions, because of our hearts, because of our pride, and because of our wrong beliefs and our thought patterns and so forth too. And so I'm just going to encourage you this Christmas, let's just look at Jesus. Just like we kind of did with the Christmas story, let's go a little deeper. And I encourage you, especially if you're not in right relationship, if you're not home with our Lord Jesus Christ, look to him again. Pursue him again. See him again. You don't have to be all fancy with your words. You don't have to be all religious. You don't have to come to church necessarily for this to happen to you. Just in the comfort of your own room, just in the privacy of your own room, and just in your own heart. If you say, Jesus, I've never known you. Or Jesus, it's been a long time since I've known you. Or I used to know you, but I've kind of fallen away. Wherever you might be, and just say, help me to know you. And help me to just understand more of who you are and what you're about. And don't be like me in that race. Because that race, when I got knocked out, I was numb, unmoving, unresponsive, and even partially blind for a period of time. Don't be like me. Don't be unmoving. I'm just like, I'm going to stay right here for the rest of my life. No. Respond. If God speaks and he's just revealing himself to you in certain ways, just be open to that. Herod was unresponsive and unmoving. And my prayer is that you would just seek to know this Christ. And let's just start at Christmas this week and into the new year. And my encouragement to you is that hopefully you'll be able to believe, not know, and then eventually follow him with your entire life, wherever the journey, whatever the journey God might have for you. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that you sent us your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, I thank you that in you is true love, in you is true acceptance and a fullness of joy. And for those of us especially who might be struggling, for those of us who don't know you, I pray that you would help us to see. You talk about in your word over and over again, those who have eyes, to have eyes to see. I pray, God, that those of us, all of us here, we have physical eyes, but God, I pray that you would open up our spiritual eyes and the eyes of our heart to see you and to know you, to know your plan for all of us, and to know even our individual plans in you too. And I pray that we would come to know who Jesus is, what his purpose was, not to establish a physical throne, not to establish a physical kingdom, but a spiritual one. And so I pray that you would open up our spiritual eyes to come to know you and to believe in you and to follow you, and that we might experience what it means to be in right relationship with you, day by day, moment by moment. So I pray, God, that you are just moving all of our hearts and that we just trust in you. So I ask, God, that as you are a good father who loves his children and that as you pursue those who might be lost, pray, God, that you would bring people home to be found and that we would come to know you. So let's start this week, God. In Jesus' name, pray.